Hey guys, this is Josh. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Be sure to hit that subscribe button and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Movement Youth. For now, let's head to this week's message at Collective, which is every Wednesday night at 6:45.
Hey, can we give our worship team a hand one more time? Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I was sitting there singing. I always think I know like the first few words, the first little bit of what I want to talk about when I get up here. I'm always like, yeah, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to get into the next point of the message. We're going to start, et cetera, et cetera. And then I'm singing, and I'm like, oh, God, you're so good. Oh, I love that song, or oh, that truth is so good. And I totally change it. I was thinking there, I love that part where it says, your love can't be undone. Because somebody bless God if you know that's true. His love cannot be undone. There's nothing you can do that is so bad or that could take you so far away from God that you're too far for his grace. We are some very, 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 very blessed people. We are very forgiven people. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're in Builders Part 3. This is a four-week series, maybe five. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord has planned for us. But planning on 4 weeks, we'll see what happens. This is Part 3. In the first week that we were together, we talked about how in order to build something for the Lord, in order to be a part of a move of God, kind of like the one that we read here in the book of Nehemiah, we've got to have a burden. God's got to break your heart before he can allow you to build something for him. He's got to have a burden in your heart that just makes you heartbroken for the situation around you, a holy discontentment. And then the second week that we were together, which is last week, we talked about how we need to be bold. We need to be bold in our prayers, and we talked a lot about prayer. We also need to be bold in our everyday lives, in the real world. Tonight, the word that we need to take away is this. Boulders need to be burdened. Boulders need to be bold. But builders need to be united. Say united. United. Turn to your neighbor real quick. High five them real quick and say, hey, we're in this together. We're in this together. We can't do it on our own. We're talking about what it means to be united tonight. And we're not really going to waste any time. Sometimes we tell a little story to kind of segue our way in. We're not going to waste any time tonight. Turn very quickly to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. If you're here for the first time tonight, you're like, did I miss something? Why are people clapping? What just happened? We just love God's word. We get excited whenever we open the Bible together, and we do that every single week. But Nehemiah chapter 5, catching you up to speed if you're just now with us, if you're just now kind of, maybe you missed the first part or the second part or both. What we have seen so far is a guy named Nehemiah, ordinary guy, nobody special, nobody particularly spiritual. He worked for the king. He gets this holy discontentment where he's just like, I can't stand it. You ever been in a place before where you're like, I've taken all I can take and I can't take no more? If you've been there, say, I've been there. You've been there before. You know what it's like when you're like, I got to do something. So he says, I got to do something. The people of Israel are in chaos. They had a city, but it got destroyed. And so he goes to the king and he says, King, if you'll let me, I'm going to go back and rebuild it. He prayed for weeks and weeks and months leading up to that. And he said, God, give me favor with the king. So when that moment comes, he asks the king, hey, can I go back and do it? And the king says, not only am I going to let you go, I'm going to pay for the whole thing. So this is incredible. And what's been happening since then is they started rebuilding the walls, right? You're not a city if you don't have walls. There's bad guys all around the city of Jerusalem. There's all bad guys all around Judah who want to destroy the Israelites. And that's still kind of true today. They need some walls. Lord, help them. But they're making progress. Progress is exciting, especially when you put that first brick up. When you first get your taste of success, maybe you're like, all right, I'm going to do better in my grades. I'm going to study more, and you study more, and then you get a better grade. You're like, this is fantastic. Praise the Lord. Prayer works. This is awesome. What gets a little bit discouraging is when you have a little taste of success and then you see it kind of like pitter off. Like it just kind of fades out of the picture. And you're like, God, I thought you answered prayers. I thought we were making progress. Well, they're making lots of progress. They're building the wall. The prayer is being answered. And everybody's got to be like, Nehemiah is our guy. This is fantastic. Let's vote him in for president. They didn't have presidents back then. Let's make him king. Let's do whatever we can do. He is awesome, and he prays. So I believe in God. Maybe I didn't before, but now I do. Well, in chapter 5, they encounter a problem. Say, uh-oh. They encounter a problem, they hit a snag, and they were building, they were making great progress, and actually all of the people around them were starting to get nervous. They're like, oh my gosh, they're actually going to rebuild it. These like peasants, these people who are this rabble of nobodies is actually going to have a kingdom again. It's been hundreds of years, and now they're actually going to be somebody we got to look out for again. People get nervous, but they hit a snag, they hit a problem, they run into an issue that stops construction. This construction is stopped, the progress is stopped, and it's starting. People are probably starting to wonder, God, are you really in this? Or are we just crazy and a little bit lucky, right? Maybe you've been there before in your life. Maybe the first couple of messages of this series were really moving to you, and you were like, that's it, I'm going to get serious about God. I didn't even know for sure that I believed it, but now I do. And then you encounter a problem in your life, and you're like, maybe this isn't really for me. Maybe I was just getting emotional. Keep on reading. We're actually going to start in verse 1, but what was happening here is not an issue where the bad guys come in and start attacking him, right? Like, that would be understandable. In fact, we kind of heard that that was an issue in other chapters of the Bible, in other chapters of Nehemiah. It's not that the bad guys come and attack them. It's not that they run out of building supplies, right? They got plenty of brick. They got plenty of wood. They got no issues. Nails? I don't know if they were using nails. Is anybody by chance, you're like an ancient construction guy, you know a little bit about this? I don't know if they were building nails or what, but they didn't run out of building supplies. The problem actually was the Israelites. The problem facing the people of God was the people of God. Isn't that a little bit ironic? Isn't that just a little bit like, what? Come on, people. Come on, you were doing so good. They run into an issue that is actually of their own design. They're their own worst enemy in this chapter. We're going to see how they handle that. But we've seen this before. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not even a believer. You're not even a Christian. And you're like, I just came because my friend said it's fun and I should come. And maybe I kind of told him I was a Christian, but I'm not really. I'm glad you're here. That's okay. And you're like, you're preaching about the Bible. You're talking about like Nehemiah. And you don't need to be an expert to know what's going on tonight. But we've all seen this kind of issue where somebody's their own worst enemy. Maybe it's a guy who's a wicked, talented athlete and his grades are terrible. Round of applause if you know that guy. You've seen it, you've experienced it, you witnessed it. And a lot of times these guys, it's not they're dumb or anything like that, they just don't work. They're like, well, I like this sport, I don't really like grades, so they don't apply themselves. And you're like, you got so much talent. If you would just apply yourself, you would be like, I'd vote for you to be president. Forget Nehemiah. Sometimes it's the prettiest girl in school. She's got beautiful hair. Everybody say, ooh. She's got a beautiful smile. Everybody say, oh. But she's mean, and she like runs over everybody, and some of you guys are like, Zach's going after pretty people. Less pretty people can be mean too, but you get what I'm saying. It's tough when people are like their own worst enemy, and you're like, you got so much potential, you're doing so great. That's where the people of Israel are right here in this issue, and you know it's got to be frustrating to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah really, he is flawless throughout this entire book of the Bible. You're just like, wow, Nehemiah, you are the guy. But read with me. In chapter 1, verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry. Say, ah! It sounded probably just like that. There's a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. We got a big family. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. Not a lot to ask for, right? Pretty reasonable. Nod your head if you agree. That's pretty reasonable. They just want to keep alive. So let us get grain that we may keep alive. There were also those who said, well, we're mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of this famine. And then there were those who said, well, we have borrowed money from the king's taxes for the king's taxes on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. So this is a confusing passage. You could be like, what is happening? Who's got someone's daughter? Somebody get kidnapped? You got to understand a little bit about the culture, what was going on here in this point in time. It was actually pretty common if you maybe took on too much debt or you borrowed too much money, you couldn't pay it back. Maybe you borrowed some money, then you lost your job and you definitely couldn't pay it back. It was actually kind of common. It sounds terrible, but it was normal for you to say, all right, I'm going to let my kids come and work for you, and they will pay it off while I'm trying to get the money. And then when I got the money, you give me my kids back. It sounds terrible. Kind of is terrible, but it was normal for that time and day. And this is what's really upsetting. This is the problem here, is it was Israelites taking advantage of Israelites, right? These are people who've been enslaved for a couple hundred years at this point, almost a couple hundred years, and all they've known is slave life, and they just want to build their nation back. They just want to have a home again, and they're taking advantage of each other. And they're like, hey, man, you're a Jew, right? You're an Israelite. Can I borrow some money? I'm trying to rebuild my part of the house. And the dude would be like, sure, for a 300% interest rate. That's insane. Yeah, but I need the money. So they were stuck in between a rock and a hard place. They got in money trouble, financial issues, and now they're having to leverage their own family members, and this is all really, really upsetting. The heavy loans, the financial issues, the interest rates were just a problem. You might wonder, you might be reading this passage and be like, Zach, financial, like slavery, I don't get what this has to do with us today. I don't get how this is applicable. I don't see how this is relevant. This is how many hundreds of years ago. And maybe you're here for the first time and you're like, see, I knew that most of the Bible was like totally irrelevant and not applicable to me. We've moved on past that. Here's what I want you to realize. We may not put each other into financial slavery. You may never have sold your brother or your sister, and maybe your parents haven't loaned you off because they got into gambling debt. If you have encountered a situation like that, please tell us. We want to know that. Just going to make a couple of phone calls, no worries. But you've never been a financial slave to somebody else. You've never enslaved somebody else financially. But we do that a little bit differently. It's not financial slavery, it's social slavery. We don't take a heavy financial loan over somebody's head. Instead, we give them a personal grudge that we hold against them. Instead of saying, hey, you're going to come and work for me, you just say, hey, I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to be really, really bitter towards you. I'm going to pretend that you don't exist. I'm going to talk badly about you. I want to talk about bitterness tonight. I want to talk about bitterness tonight because I don't believe that we enslave one another financially. That's not a big issue in this part of the world, at least. But we can become slaves to one another. We can enslave one another with bitterness, with hatred, with frustration in the most terrible ways. And this is why it's an uncomfortable situation. This is why it's an uncomfortable topic to broach. I literally felt the room kind of a little bit just when I started talking about it. I feel more uncomfortable now because bitterness is a silent killer in churches. Bitterness is the silent killer because nobody advertises it. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, like we've said this before. We said it on sixth grade night because we want everybody to have a realistic expectation for life. Not everybody's going to like you. Round of applause if you know not everybody's going to like you. That's okay. When I first realized, I was like, oh, there are people that don't like me. I think I'm kind of nice. I try to be nice. They still don't like me, and that's all right. And it's okay that they don't like you. You might not like me. That's all right. But nobody typically announces to you, hey, I have bitterness towards you. Has anybody ever told you that? Hey, I have bitterness towards you. Praise the Lord. I see like one, maybe two people raise their hand. That's great. That's awesome. Most of the time, it's a silent killer. Most of the time, we just slowly stop talking. Most of the time, they just start ignoring you. They start giving you funny looks. And you'll shoot them a text and they don't answer back. Or you shoot them a text and they just answer, okay. I hate it when people do that. That is so petty. It's a silent killer. There's not like an app out there that will tell you, hey, so-and-so is 20% irritated with you today. I would love that app. I would pay a premium for that app. So-and-so is still mad at you from something that you did in the fifth grade. You should go and address that with them. That'd be so convenient. Can somebody please start working on that right now? You guys are smart. Go to Silicon Valley, make it happen, whatever. I will donate $5 towards it right now. Well, let's make it happen. There's not really an app like that. There is an app, though, or I know there was an app at one point that would let you know who your Instagram stalkers are. Have you seen this? Don't do it. Don't listen. Some of you guys are like, oh, I've done it. Don't do it. Don't download that app. Here's where I found out about it. I still remember, this was back when me and Janae were dating. And I still remember when I saw her for the first time. We're married now. Checking me out, you know? She was, what are you talking about? No, she was like looking. She wasn't looking at me. She wasn't checking me out. Everyone knows that's a lie. Everyone knows, like, you see my wife. She is so far out of my league. She didn't know that I existed. She barely knew that I existed. And I was like, she is so cute. I want to get to know her. And I was stalking her like nobody's business. I was like following her around. And I would like go and talk to her friends. I was like, I do you think I have a chance with her? And they'd be like, I don't think so. And I'd be like, well, could you talk to her for me? And they were like, no. And then I was stalking her Instagram. I was like, she's so cute. And I was like, I think I showed like my mom a picture of her. And I was like, look at her, she's pretty cute. Because I'm weird like that. And I'm scrolling through Instagram, and this is when Instagram was, like, ancient. Like, you wouldn't even recognize it as the same app anymore. But I see this ad, and it says, find out who your Instagram stalkers are. And I was not, like, Mr. Popular. I was really only concerned about one person. I was like, obviously, I'm interested in Janae, and obviously, she's interested in me. She was not at all. But I was like, I'm going to get this app, and then it'll confirm. Like, we haven't told one another. I like you, you like me. And we're nowhere near that. We were just kind of like the, hey, how you doing? Hi. And that was, like, our interaction. And I was like, yes, she said hi to me. And so I was like, I'll get this app, and it'll tell me who's been looking at my page. And then Janae's obviously going to be number one. And then I'll be like, yes. And that'll be the motivation that I needed to go and, like, actually ask her out or try to hang out with her, something like that. So I get the app. She's not even on top 10. She's not even, like, in the honorable mentions. She has, as far as I know, like, she doesn't even follow me. She doesn't even care that I exist. I'm literally nobody, and I'm scum of the earth. And I'm like, this stinks. It was actually really, really creepy to find out who was stalking me. That's why I say don't download this app. You don't want to know. You just don't want to know. It's never who you want it to be, so don't download the app. But bitterness is a silent killer because no one comes up to you and says, hey, I have a problem with you. We're too immature for that. No one says, hey, I've got a problem of bitterness with you. I need to really talk it through with you. Instead, they start giving you the cold shoulder. They start ignoring you, and friendships disintegrate, and no one really knows why they disintegrated. Some of you are thinking of friendships right now that you used to be best friends, and we'll like talk about it as a team. I'm like, hey, so-and-so used to always bring so-and-so with them to collective, and I haven't seen the other so-and-so. What happened? Oh, they're not friends. Well, why? They're not. Well, why not? Like, they're just, 9 times out of 10, when friends stop being friends, either one or both of them left things unsaid that they should have said to resolve the conversation. Would somebody say amen? Somebody say hello? Wake up, people, come on. Go and talk to somebody if you got a problem with them. But that's not how we do it. We just kind of say, we'll go and talk to somebody else about it. We won't talk to them about it, but we'll be like, well, she offended me. He hurt my feelings. Well, have you talked to them about it? No, not at all. Why would I do that? I just want to talk to you about it. And you start gossiping, which is wrong, and you start like talking bad about them, and little by little you're just not hanging out with it, and that's stupid. It really, really is. Stupid's not a nice word. It's stupid. Keep on reading with me, though. This is something I'm passionate about. So read verse 6 with me. We're starting back in verse 6. Nehemiah is angry. He said, I agree. It's stupid. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words, and I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly. I got everybody together. He called it out in the open. He's like, everybody, pay attention. I got something for everyone to hear. He gathered a great assembly. And he said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And they were silent, and they could not find a word to say. What he is saying here is kind of related to the issue about daughters and kind of not. There's a lot of interpretations, and there's a lot of people that have written books about Nehemiah. And what I think he meant is this, and what I think he meant is this. Most people, when they read that part in verse 8 about, you know, are sold to other nations, are saying this. When the Israelites moved back to Judah, they were broke. They were poor. How many of y'all got no? You're broke. You're like, I am in sixth grade. I would love some money. Amen. I would love a dollar. I need a dollar. And you're just thinking, I would love some money. That was them. So they move back to Judah. They have no money whatsoever. And they start lending money, or they start borrowing money from the Ammonites, from the Moabites, from all the other ites, from these other nations that are kind of nestled around Israel. And those are people that really don't have their best interests in mind. So they gave them really high interest rates. And the same issue happens. They get into debt. They've got to sell off their children to go and work and pay this debt. It's just totally unreasonable. But they're bad guys. So what did you expect? Nehemiah says, listen, you are treating one another exactly how the bad guys treat us. You are treating one another the way that people who don't know God treat one another. You're treating one another the way that people who don't know God treat their enemies that they want to die. And so they're speechless. They've got nothing to say. They're ticked off. Nehemiah is ticked off. Not just because this is wrong, but because he's saying, listen, he's saying the same kind of thing that John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love God, Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a good guy, or they were like, hey, I'm an Israelite, I'm one of God's chosen people, but you don't love one another, but you're petty, you're bitter, you're taking advantage of one another, you don't know God. Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way that he expresses himself over and over and over again. If you are a follower of Jesus, and I realize that there's a lot of people here, you're not a follower of Jesus. I'm glad that you're here. I would love for you to get to know the God that I worship one day, but I'm, at least at the moment, speaking specifically to followers of Jesus. If you're one of his, act like it. Don't hold a grudge like a petty mess. Like children, this is not the way that we're called to live. I really think this is what's bothering Nehemiah, though. I read this passage over and over again. I'm like, yeah, that's wrong, but why is he so ticked off? It says he got angry. That's the only passage in this chapter where it says he got angry. He seems like a pretty level-headed guy. You know, I love, like, Pastor David. Pastor David is such a, like, calm, relaxed guy. I get fired up about everything. I'm like, Pastor David, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they did? And he's like, yeah, I did. Let's sit down and talk about it. And I'm like, okay, all right, fine. You're right. That's the kind of guy Nehemiah was. But he got so ticked off. Why is it that he's so angry about this particular issue? Because Nehemiah knows that the people of God cannot continue to build while they're holding one another as slaves. If you get where I'm going with this, this is where the sermon starts to get uncomfortable. The people of God here in Israel, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and right here in Gainesville in 2019, the people of God cannot be used for the vision of God if they are holding one another captive, if they are holding one another as slaves, if they are taking advantage of one another. If you have just been holding on to this bitterness towards somebody, I'm not surprised if your prayer life is kind of whacked up, if it's kind of a mess right now. If you're like, I hate this person. I've been in church every single day, and I can't, figure out why I'm not close to God. Hello? You've got a problem. In Matthew 5, he says, listen, if you have a problem, if somebody has sinned against you, go to that person. Well, they're the ones that offended me. The Bible says, Jesus says, if they wronged you, you go to them. You don't sit there, well, they should know that my feelings are hurt. No, they shouldn't, because you didn't tell them. The Bible says, if you were the one who was wrong, you've got to go and talk to them about it. You've got to say, hey, listen, you're a brother in Christ. You're a sister in Christ. We go to the same church. We're in the same school. Yada, yada, yada. You're a parent. You're an adult. That's where it gets more uncomfortable. But what you said, what you did hurt me. The way that you said that really broke my heart. It really offended me. And I've been holding on to this bitterness. I'm sorry for that. I've also talked to so-and-so about it. I'm sorry for that. That was wrong. I shouldn't have gossiped. But I want to get things right with you now. Could we get on the same page? I need to ask your forgiveness, and I want to forgive you for what you said or what you did that hurt me. What breaks my heart tonight is that probably 9 out of 10 of you have never encountered a conversation like that. No one's ever come to you with that kind of maturity. People typically just kind of give you the cold shoulder. When people leave churches, most of the time they don't tell you the real reason that they left. People go, well, we had to go to another church. We weren't being fed. We're Baptists. We eat a lot. We eat a lot, okay? We had to go to another church. I just didn't enjoy the worship. Well, we weren't worshiping you. What's the real reason that you left? The real reason is they got upset with somebody and they wouldn't go talk to them about it. And maybe you're here tonight, you used to go to another church, and you were offended by somebody at another church. I'm glad you're here. I'm not trying to shame anybody. This is difficult to preach to myself. This is uncomfortable. Confrontation is not fun for anybody. And some people are like, oh no, I love confrontation. I'll tell them, I'll get up in their face. No, you won't. Nobody really likes that. Everyone is uncomfortable with confrontation. With any, even biblical, gentle, grace-filled confrontation like the Bible tells us to have, it's uncomfortable. I realize that some of you in the room, you've been hurt, you've been wronged, you've been abused, you've been neglected, you've been taken advantage of, you've been talked about. And when we start talking about bitterness, you start thinking of somebody in the back of your mind. And you think, nope, I am not forgiving them. I am not going to let them off easy. I am not going to let them get away with what they did. They need to pay. They need to know how wrong it was. Listen, you can talk to them about it, but Jesus already paid for it. You can talk to them about it, and you can say, listen, I need forgiveness. I need to extend forgiveness. I need to ask your forgiveness. You can make it right, but we are not the judgment people. We're not the ones who come and exact payment. Jesus paid fully on the cross for any sin that someone has committed against you. And you think, but Zach, you don't know what they did. You don't know how wrong they were. You don't know what they said. If you'd heard what they said, if you seen what they posted about me, or if you saw what they texted to my friend, we thought we were all friends, then you wouldn't be thinking, this is what my Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes evil. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that you don't forget to forgive anyone. Listen, as Christians, if you're here in the room tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, you've accepted his sacrifice on the cross, you're one of his, we are the most forgiven people on the world. We are the most forgiven people in the world. No one has been forgiven of more than a follower of Jesus. That ought to make us forgiving people. But a lot of times, the biggest thing that's holding a church back is not somebody throwing rocks from the outside. Sometimes the most poisonous darts are thrown by the hand of a friend. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I'm just so mad. I hate them so much. Some of you guys are imagining in your mind, I got to make them pay for it. I can't forgive them. I can't let them get away with it. So in your mind, you've got them locked away in a deep, dark dungeon in the bottom of your mind, and you just go down there to whip them, and you go down there to talk some trash, and be like, you were so bad. And you have these imaginary conversations in your mind, and you're thinking, well, they would say this, and then I would say this, and I would say, yeah, but you were so wrong, and how dare you, and that hurt me so badly. Some of you guys need to walk down into that dungeon tonight. And you need to take off the chains. And when you do, you're going to realize that the chains were on you the entire time. You weren't hurting them. You weren't doing any damage to them. They probably don't even know it. You have been poisoning yourself. You've been holding yourself a slave to that bitterness, to that anger and that frustration. Some of you, it's an uncomfortable topic to talk about. But you will never have peace with your Father until you get this right. That friendship will never be healthy until you go to them and say, I've been mad at you about this entire time, and I'm sorry that I haven't come to say it sooner, but I got to get things right. And they might look at you kind of weird. That was 3 years ago. It doesn't matter if they look at you weird. You got to get it right. You're never going to have a healthier relationship. You're never going to have a good, peaceful relationship with your Father, but you don't know what he did. You're never going to get things right with the people around you until you get things right with the people around you. You're never going to be used as a builder of God until we are a united group of people. It stinks. You mean I got to? Yep. I got to talk to them? Yep. Just to be clear, they were the ones that hurt me. They said, yep. You're supposed to go and talk to him. Read Matthew 5. It stinks. It does. But God knows better, And he is not in it to make you uncomfortable. He's in it to give you life. And he wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to live the very best life possible. He wants you to have peace in your relationships. And he knows that even though it's uncomfortable, it's going to be for your better. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to enter into our hearts, Lord. Break the calluses, break down the barriers, break down the bitterness. Lord, search our hearts, know us. Lord, if there is anger, there's frustration in the room, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it. If there's bitterness in my own heart, God, I pray that you would make me aware of it. Lord, if there are people in the room who need to get right with other people in the room, Lord, I pray that nothing would keep that from happening. Lord, that we would not let a root of bitterness take hold and defile the whole group. Lord, I pray that we would not allow anything to hold us back from the future that you have for us, from the vision that you have placed in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would find us faithful builders for the kingdom of God and that you would use us, you would not disqualify us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. No one's looking around the room. I just want to see if we're honest with one another tonight. If there is somebody in your life you are angry with, you are bitter with, they wronged you and you've never made it right, if you're thinking of them right now, then yes, it's bitterness. Just heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Hands all around the room. Anybody else going to quit pretending? Hands all around the room. I had to search my heart so deeply before we preach this message because it's hard and it's uncomfortable. You can put your hands down. I'm not asking you because we want to see something cool happen or just because it's entertaining for me to see people raise their hands. We can watch that on TV. I am begging you. In the same way that Nehemiah came before the people, I'm begging you, do not let this be an obstacle for what the Lord would do amongst us. Do not let this be an obstacle for the closeness that God wants to have with you in your personal life. And you're thinking, I'm about to give up on Christianity. I don't feel anything. I don't have any peace with God. It doesn't seem like he's there. This is the kind of obstacle that can give that numbness to you. Get right with God tonight. Get right with that person tonight. Don't go home bitter. Don't go to sleep bitter. Make it right. Uncomfortable as it may be, have that conversation, apologize, and get right with that person. Father, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We thank you for revealing it, Lord. We know that your word is like a mirror and it reveals our imperfections, God. We praise you for that. We're grateful for it, even when it hurts. Lord, we ask you to give us the determination and the boldness to go and have uncomfortable conversations, to make things right, even when we didn't start them. Lord, we want to finish them in your name. Amen. Hey, let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand.